We've been looking at being filled with the Spirit for one or two Sundays. We continue this morning, and it's very important that we have a thorough understanding so that people will be free from ignorance that sometimes comes when it comes to operating the things of the Spirit. So verse 7 says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Okay? And be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so we said 2 Sundays ago about the fact that when the Bible says don't be drunk with wine when it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit, that it makes a comparison between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. And that B part of verse 18 is a play on words. What do we mean by that? The scriptures actually say in the original text, be being filled or keep being filled with the Spirit. That's not the language you will find in the Old Testament. You can only find that kind of phrase, that kind of instruction in the New Testament. So the New Testament majors on what a believer is able to do because of the resurrection of Jesus. So when he says keep being filled or be being filled with the Spirit, he's actually handing the responsibility over to you and to me. Such instruction couldn't be given to any Old Testament saints. They had the Spirit, but they were not filled with this. When I say filled now, they didn't have the indwelling of the Spirit. And it's so important. The day of Pentecost is not the first time the Holy Ghost came. The day of Pentecost is when the Holy Ghost came to dwell in men. There's a difference. Let me rephrase that. The day of Pentecost was when they gave expression to the Spirit. That's on the day the Holy Ghost came to dwell in them. Because you can't be saved without the Holy Ghost. Say amen. You can't be saved without the Holy Ghost. So on the day of Pentecost, these were 120 people who were already saved. They were already believers. What does it take to be saved? You believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus has spoken to them in Acts chapter 1. So they were already saved. But Jesus told them in verse 8, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued. You shall receive power after that one. The Holy Ghost is come upon you. That phrase come upon, we'll look at it. Because that phrase come upon, once you understand it, it is not the English rendition that says something just falls upon you. The word come upon simply means there will be a demonstration of the Spirit through you. That's what it means. So, in the Old Testament, we had the Holy Ghost or the enabling of the Holy Ghost with men. But there's a distinct difference with the way the Holy Ghost was with David, the way he operated to Moses, the way he operated to the Judges, they operated through Abraham, and the way he's operating now, that's the difference. So the day of Pentecost is not the first time the Holy Ghost came, but the day of Pentecost was when the Holy Ghost was uniquely demonstrated the way it was demonstrated. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and I read from verse 16. John chapter 14, look at verse 16. Jesus speaking, and he says, I will bring the Father, and he shall what? Give you another Comforter. You know, one of the instructions we were given last week when we talked about how to study is the fact that you can't completely avoid Greek and Hebrew. I don't teach in Greek and Hebrew, but I study in Greek and Hebrew. Okay? I don't teach that way, but I study that way because it's important. You can't get far in the scriptures if you don't study Greek and Hebrew. Okay, so it says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you, he shall give you another one, Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because what? It seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be where? In you. So here's Jesus speaking before he went to the cross. So he was speaking about the resurrection, which is, when I go to the Father, I will bring him, or I will receive of the Father, another Comforter, which will be given you, and he said, that he may abide with you forever. The word give there is not a casual giving. It's talking about bestowing something upon someone. So he's referring to his resurrection that when I rise from the dead, I will have the authority, I will be in position to baptize men with the Holy Ghost or to immerse men with the Holy Ghost. That's what he's saying. I will pray the Father, I will give you another Comforter. He now says the manner in which the Comforter or the Spirit will be given is what makes it different from the Old Testament. Hallelujah. In the Old Testament, men had the Spirit. They were not filled with the Spirit in the sense of the New Testament, but they had the activity and the operation and the enabling of the Spirit. So what Jesus is speaking about here is very crucial to your understanding Ephesians 5 from verse 16 that we just read. Because when you understand the difference, you understand why that instruction can be given to a believer. Only a believer can carry out Ephesians 5, 17 to 19. Only a believer. You can never expect that of somebody who is not saved or who doesn't have the Spirit. So, John chapter 14 again. See what it says again. Please follow carefully. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall gift you with another comforter, that he may what? Abide with you forever. So, point one, whatever Jesus is able to receive of the Father on your behalf is something that will be permanent. You need to know that. It will be what? Permanent. Which means, whatever the comforter is, or whatever the comforter is, it will not be a visitor to you. It will be what? Permanent. Look at next verse, verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot what? Receive, because he seeth him, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be where he. Now, notice the difference. So, the Spirit that Jesus is speaking about was dwelling with who? With the disciples. It was with them. But what is the difference between the experience they had before Jesus went to the cross and after? Jesus now said, and shall be in you as residence. In other words, the same Spirit that enabled Moses, enabled David, operated and enabled them to do certain things, will now be permanently in you and will dwell in you. Hallelujah. The uniqueness of the New Testament is found in the indwelling of the Spirit. The Spirit will dwell in you, and the Spirit will be permanent in you. Say amen. So the Spirit of God is not a visitor to the believer. The Spirit of God has permanent resting place in the believer. It's so important that you understand that. Look at what Jesus said also in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And I read from verse 7. From verse 7. See what Jesus said. Now I tell you the truth. It is, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will what? Send him unto you. Notice what Jesus said there. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient or to your advantage. He's not talking about the fact that, you know, if I don't go, the Comforter won't come. The two of us can't be here together. That's not what he's talking about. The word, if I go not away, is a figure of speech. What does he refer to by going away? He's talking about the cross. He's talking about his resurrection. He's talking about his ascension to the Father's right hand. So in John chapter 16, from this verse 7, he's saying the same thing he told them in John chapter 14. Only he's using different words. In John chapter 14, verse 16, what did he say? He said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you, he shall, is futuristic. He will give you or bestow upon you another one, comforter. In other words, when will he be able to do that? When he's at the Father's right hand, which is after his what? Resurrection. So yeah, he now says, nevertheless, I tell you, it is expedient, necessary, to your advantage I go away. If I go not away, or if I don't go through the cross, I won't arrive at the Father's right hand. I won't be in a position to release the Comforter. See, if you understand, let me see that. So, notice the terminology Jesus uses. It's very important. If I go not away, if I don't pay the price, if I don't go to the cross, the Spirit will not be made available. In what dimension? Not in the dimension it was with John the Baptist. That has always been available from the Old Testament. Listen carefully. It's important that you understand. How many of you know that a number of Psalms that David wrote, they were inspired? How many of us know that? How many of you know that? Okay. No, was the Spirit with David or not? Did David have the Spirit? Okay. So, David wrote Psalms because he was inspired. Now, in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 5, you and I are now instructed in verse 19. He says, speaking to yourselves in what? In Psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody. But David also wrote Psalms. What is the difference? David had the Spirit. He didn't have the indwelling of the Spirit, because the indwelling couldn't be made available until Jesus died and rose from the dead. The indwelling is the same thing as you and I having the nature and the life of God. David didn't have the life and the nature of God. Somebody says, why didn't he have? Because that wasn't available until Jesus' what? Resurrection. Say amen. So when David had the Spirit, notice something, David could bring forth Psalms. So even the Old Testament, singing, rejoicing, bringing forth inspired utterances were all characteristics of having the Spirit. The difference, therefore, is in how they had the Spirit. Let me put it this way. Whatever they did, whatever they were enabled to do, is inferior to what you and I are able to do now. Say amen. It's important that you understand that. So a few people had the spirit. Anyone who was anointed king had the spirit to rule over the nation. Anyone who was anointed prophet had the spirit to judge men and to reveal the will of man of God. Anyone who had the spirit, like a priest for instance, could offer sacrifice on behalf of men. They had the spirit. But the indwelling of the spirit is unique to the new creation, is unique to the New Testament. So when you see the instruction, don't be drunk with wine when it's excess, but be filled. Only a new creation can receive that instruction. Because be filled simply means that you and I are the ones who are responsible for the intensity of the spirit that we express. That's what it means. Hallelujah. Now, you can't be responsible if you don't have the spirit in that dimension. Look at John chapter 3, verse 34. I'm just going over some things. Some we've said before. Some we're hiding. Glory to God. John chapter 3. Alright, let's look at that man called Nicodemus. We'll read quickly. Verse 1, there was a man of Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, very verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot what? See the kingdom of God. So, look at verse 4. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time his mother's womb and be born? Verse 5, Jesus said that, very verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot what? Enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So, Nicodemus came asking questions, and Jesus began to explain the things of the kingdom. And look at verse 5 again. Jesus answered, very rarely I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. If you're using a good King James, notice that the one off is italicized. So, what he actually says is this, very rarely I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, which is the Spirit. The water, which is the Spirit. He's not talking about water baptism. He's actually referring to the Spirit as water. Why did he use that illustration? Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was a teacher. That means Nicodemus understood or should have knowledge of the scriptures. So Jesus was actually quoting an Old Testament scripture to explain the things of the kingdom to Nicodemus. That illustration wasn't happenstance. He didn't use it by chance. He was quoting scriptures. He expected Nicodemus to what? Understand. That is, the water is the Spirit. Look at Ezekiel 36. You understand better now. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Are you there? Let's read from verse 24. This is the prophecy Ezekiel gave, which Nicodemus must have read. As a teacher, as a ruler of the Jews, he must have read. See what it says. For I will take you from among the Eden and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you to your own land. Verse 25. Then will I sprinkle one clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. And from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put where? Where will I put the spirit? Notice what we did. This is prophecy. This is something that's going to happen in the future. This is something God spoke to the matter of Ezekiel. This is something that Nicodemus has read. So, let me read verse 26 again. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of what? Flesh. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgment. Look at verse 25 again. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. So in case you think he's talking about natural water or pure water, he begins to explain further, because whatever you're about to be cleansed from is still in that same verse. So whatever the cleansing will take care of will let you know, is it talking about natural water or is there something else that is referring to as water? See what it says. It says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your what? Does water clean people from idols? Where is the influence of idols? On the body or in the heart? In the heart. So whatever he's talking about can be natural water. So in case they missed it, he now says in verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. So the cleansing is a cleansing of what? The spirit. So when Jesus said, except a man is born of water, which is the spirit, he cannot what? Enter the kingdom of God. He expected Nicodemus to understand that he was quoting Old Testament scripture. Hallelujah. And he was referring to what? The new birth. So the manner in which the spirit is given is the reason why we have instructions like we have in Ephesians 5. Because the way the spirit is given in the New Testament, because of the resurrection of Jesus, is that the spirit will be permanently with the believer, and the spirit will indwell the believer. Say amen. It's important that you understand that. So the spirit that you have received doesn't come and go. The spirit that you have received is at home in you and is permanently with you. That's important. That is why Ephesians 5 places responsibility upon us. Ephesians 5 now, verse 18. Let's read again. And we're all going to read together. Remember what we said earlier about when we started looking at this subject, that you will find in the book of Acts, we have the experience. In the Old Testament, we have the what? The prophecy and the promise. Then in the epistles, what do we have? What do we have? Explanation. So if you stay with the experience as found in Acts, you will not get the whole picture. If you stay with the prophecy and promise, the only way you'll be blessed is to realize it has been what? Fulfilled. But when you now go to the explanation, both the promise and the prophecy and the experience will be very clear. Hallelujah. So now we just read part of the prophecy and the promise. Ezekiel prophesied, this will happen. Jesus took it up and quoted it to Nicodemus, that this is the only way man can get into this kingdom, except you are what? What's spirit? Except you are born of the spirit. That's the only way you can get in. So Ephesians 5, it said, be not drunk with wine when it's excess. How many of you get drunk accidentally? Don't answer that question. We don't want to be aware that you get drunk. It says, be not drunk with wine. So it's placing responsibility on the person. The person who tarries longer the wine, the one who tarries, how much is intoxicated. Now it says, wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the spirit. So we have been in the word be filled. The play of words is that be being filled or keep being filled. That means allowing yourself to be stimulated by the spirit. Deliberately come under the influence of the spirit. That's what he's talking about. And the Ephesian church understood what Paul was saying, because Paul had been with the Ephesian church. So last week we saw in Acts chapter 19 how Paul came to the Ephesian church, how Paul laid hands on them, how they were filled with the spirit, and they were prophesied. I spoke in tongues and one prophesied. Look at Acts chapter 19. Let's look at verse 6. Look at verse 6, because of our time. And when Paul had laid his hand where? Upon them. What happened? The Holy Ghost came on them. What happened next? They spoke with tongues and what is prophecy in this case? Tongues and what? The interpretation. Beautiful. Excellent. So, Acts chapter 2 now. Acts chapter 2. We're going to do every very possible best to explain in such a way that not a single person here, by the time we're having the vigil, will be left out of flowing with the spirit. There is no sucking as a believer who can't, but there are believers who won't. There's a difference. Can't is their can, or cannot is their ability. Every believer has the ability to flow with the spirit. Say, I'm a believer. I have the spirit. I can yield to the spirit. There's no such thing as I pray in tongues, but I don't prophesy. There's no such thing. You just lied. There is no believer that cannot prophesy. It's your nature to prophesy. Say, it's my nature to prophesy. Whether you've exercised that nature or not is a different matter. But it's your nature to do so. The Bible says so. I believe the Bible, I don't believe your experience. So when you act on the truth of the Bible, you're walking by faith. You're walking in your nature. You're walking in what God has made available for you in Christ. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 1. Quickly. Before you look at verse 1, look at verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. Look at what Jesus said to them. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive what? power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both where? In Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto uttermost part of the heart. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven along like a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Verse 4, let's read together, one to go. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. If you put verse 4 side by side with the instruction Jesus gave in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, you have a clear understanding of what they were doing. Last week, we noticed that after Jesus rose from the dead, for 40 days, he taught them things concerning the kingdom. In Acts chapter 8, is a summary. It now says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is what? Come upon you. The word receive there is very important. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come. Is come. Is come. In other words, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came, there was a response that Jesus taught them in order to give the Spirit expression. There was a response which they acted upon for the Spirit to be expressed on the day of Pentecost. Jesus said, you shall receive power. That word receive is not a passive, someone is going to give you something. When a person gives you that thing, it's now yours. That word means that someone has given you something, you take what has been given. Hallelujah. Another word for receive there is lay hold. Take it. It's something about talk, something active. So when Jesus said, you shall receive, that word receive is active. You take it. You lay hold on it. So he's actually saying, when the Spirit is given, if you don't lay hold, there will be no expression. Hallelujah. So let's say that again. When the Spirit is given, if you don't receive, receive is you lay hold, there will be no expression. That is a challenge that we often have with believers who are yet to speak with tongues. Notice my phrase, they are yet to speak. Because the Spirit is not yet to come. They are the ones who are yet to speak. What is the instruction? You said, you shall receive, or you shall lay hold, you shall take power. After that, the Spirit is what? Come upon you. Did the Spirit come upon them? I'm asking the question. Did the Spirit come upon them? Did they receive? How did they receive? Verse 4. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. How did they receive? Let's read together. I want to go. And to stop. Who began to speak? The Holy Ghost or the 120 people? Who spoke? The Holy Ghost. So if you are going to yield to the Spirit, is it the Spirit that's making you, or you are the one who is yielding to the Spirit? Let me ask another question. Who is more constant between you and the Spirit? You or the Spirit? Say that again. You or the Spirit? If the Spirit is more consistent, what does that sound like? What did Jesus say about the Spirit? He shall be in you forever. With you forever. That means that he never goes on vacation. He doesn't need to sleep. He doesn't need to eat. He's always on duty. Are you always on duty? Answer the question. Are you always on duty? Are you always speaking? So how much of your Spirit have you experienced? I want you to answer by yourself. How much have you experienced? It's to the degree to which you have spoken. That's all. So the Holy Ghost is not controlling how filled you are. You are controlling him. So you say, can I control God? But that's what you are doing. Because the ability, the utterance of the Spirit is at every believer's disposal. So he says, they began to speak. What if on the day of Pentecost, they didn't act on the instruction of Jesus? They were just waiting. Something will move my mouth now. That's what happens in the temple of idols. Something will fall. Anything satanic is by force. Any of the Spirit, there's a prompting, there's a response. That response is by faith. That means that when there's a prompting, you respond by faith. That's the way it works. But since something is just, that's why you can't be in a meeting, for instance, like we're going to have an end of this month, and say, Pastor, I just couldn't help it. It was hot. My heart was, calm down. You can help it. Your spirit is under your control. You can help it. You can refuse to talk. And when it's time to talk, you signal. We signal you. You cannot talk. There's something that I was so, it was so strong. The spirit was moving me. We may need to cast out demons. Because if the spirit of God, he will prompt, he will give utterance, you will lay hold. Lay hold is an act of faith. How do you lay hold? You begin to speak. So if you've not spoken in tongues since you got born again, guess what? You don't need another spirit. It's not true. It's not replaced. The same spirit. What haven't you done? You have not yielded. How did they yield? They began to speak with other tongues. As who gave utterance? The spirit gave them utterance. So listen carefully to what I'm about to say now. It is a mockery on the sacrifice of Jesus for you to point to some believers in a local assembly that they are jim. You were bought by the same blood. You were washed by the same spirit. You were filled with the same spirit. You were given the same status. You were given the same standing. You are in the same local assembly. If the spirit they have is not grade A and yours is grade B, the person who is jim or not is the person who has chosen to yield. And you that you are on jim. It's your lack of yielding that make you that way. Which means you are responsible for your lack of jim. It's not that God has chosen that. Where's Sister Beatrice? I just love her so much. Your yieldedness. In Acts chapter 6. Look at Acts chapter 6. I want to show you something. Yieldedness, being filled, is up to you and I. It's not up to the Holy Ghost. It's up to you and I. Acts chapter 6. Okay? They had a good problem or a good challenge. Now, according to the early church, I want to see one or two things that they said there that makes sense. Serious sense. Okay. All right, I want to read from verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because that the widows were neglected in the daily ministering. Then the 12 called a multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you, 7 men of what? Honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this what? Business. Now, so the apostles did something interesting. They avoided picking individuals themselves. They allowed the multitude, the congregation, to pick individuals. Look ye out among you, 7 men. What is the criteria that you should look out for? It's a 7 men that are full of what? They have honest report. Second qualification, full of what? The Holy Ghost and wisdom. And look at what happened next. Next verse. But we give ourselves continually prayer unto the ministry of the word. Next verse. And the same pleased the whole multitude. And they chose who? Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of one, Antioch. Next verse. Whom they said before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Next verse. And the word of God did one? Increased. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And the great company of the priests were one? Obedient to the faith. Look at verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did one? Great wonders and miracles. Where? How did they choose Stephen? This was what he was doing. How did they know those who were full of the Holy Ghost? It wasn't the way they lifted up their hands. We all do that in church. It wasn't the way they drummed. It wasn't by their garment. You know, some people have long, you know, long garments. You can't even see their sandals. It wasn't by their dressing. They had visible evidence. If in Acts chapter 2 verse 4 they were full and they began to speak, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:18 that when you're filled in verse 19, you should start speaking to yourself in what? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It means that whatever they saw in these 7 had to do with those 2 experiences. So people could tell when other believers were full of the Spirit. There was something to see, something to observe. That's what it means. So there is no way you can say anyone who is full of the Spirit and they are passive. Being full of the Spirit is not what makes people sit in a chair. There will be visible expression. Why? It's a demonstration of the Spirit. Those who are full. So if people are full, there's what? A demonstration of the Spirit. So when he said, look ye out. How did they pick them? They saw demonstration. They saw seven people who were more yielded. All the believers who partook in the selection were all filled also, but they didn't have the expression. But these seven had the expression. So in other words, they gave themselves to the influence of the Spirit to the point where it was visible. Hallelujah. It was visible. Do you know in the local assembly the same thing occurs? There are some men who have given themselves over. In the area of speaking Psalms, hymns, what they are saying is not a special grace. It's a grace that belongs to every single member. That means that all you need them for, is that you have people to look at as an example, then you follow the example. You don't classify them and say that they are the ones that God uses. What about you? You are also full of the Spirit. But have you yielded to the Spirit you are full of? That's the issue. Hallelujah. And I personally believe that those who have been used to getting drunk, they should be more familiar with this kind of scripture. Because if you have been drunk before, when it says yield to the Spirit, you now know what it means. Because you came under the influence of wine, you were misbehaving. You now come under the influence of the Spirit, you are not acting right. The only difference is that there is a similarity. And part of the similarity is the things you say. You are inspired to speak. You are inspired to dance. You are sometimes inspired to run. What are you doing? You are yielding to the influence of the Spirit. The Bible says, speaking to yourselves in one, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and what? Making melody where? In your hearts. So last week we saw something in Acts chapter 2 verse 4. The Bible didn't say they were giving psalms and hymns. It says they were filled and they began to speak other tongues. So we saw that tongues is a means to an end. Tongues is the way they started. Tongues is not how they finished. And look at it this way. 120 people. They spoke in tongues. And they spoke of the wonderful works of God. Or they interpreted. That means therefore that you start out in tongues. And as you continue, interpretation will come. That's the experience they had in the book of Acts. So they started out in tongues. But they didn't stop at tongues. Say, I won't stop at tongues. I will start with tongues. I'll move on to psalms and hymns and spiritual tongues. Hallelujah. Spiritual songs. You know, they're singing and making melody in your heart too. To the Lord. Glory to God. So, it's something you do deliberately. You can't say the Spirit should come. Mark them when you sing it. Let the Spirit of the Lord come down. Let the Spirit of the Lord come down. Let the Spirit of the Lord. It's something we cannot forget. It's still there. Then imagine God scratching his head. Come down. From where? How? What about the day of Pentecost? What came down? Or who came down that day? Where is he going to come down from? So unbelief is what makes a believer ask God to do what the believer should do. As unbelief. That means you have refused to believe the written word. You have refused to act on the written word. You are saying things like, because I don't feel it, it must not be so. Let God be true. Let God be true. Let God be true. Glory to God. Let God be true. God's word is your final authority. The Bible says, be filled. Keep being filled. How do you sustain? Speaking to yourselves. That means that through speaking, you regulate the intensity of palugras telugunda kashte. Eguzafro katia, ozefratia lakia tishte, gizo suka kalia talige. Do not take a teacup when there are drums all around you, when there are rivers to take from. Do not take a small host to sip when there is so much that you can contain at one time. Yea, allow the flow of the Spirit to refresh your mind, to bring you out of a mindset of depression, to bring you out of a mindset of loss and defeat, to bring you into the highways of the victory that is yours in Christ. Allow therefore yourself to be completely taken over by the ability that the Spirit gives. For as you yield your tongue, your entire body, your entire personality, your entire experience will be immersed in the victory of the resurrection of the Holy One. Hallelujah. Now, Speaking to yourself simply means that it is by speaking that you begin to yield. In Acts 2 verse 4, they were filled, they began. When they began, they entered into some other things. But that's where they began. Where does the believer begin? By speaking. As you start speaking, what will keep happening? You are yielding to the inspiration or the influence of the Spirit. In other words, you are allowing yourself to be stimulated by the Spirit that dwells in you. That also means this. The Spirit that you are full of will seemingly lie dormant until you do something. Hallelujah. Let me say that again. When we ask you to give an utterance in tongues or to come and prophesy, why do you find yourself saying, I can't? Because you are thinking, when we say, come and speak or come and prophesy, something will come upon you. That's where the error is. What instruction do you have? Keep being filled. That means that if the Bible says keep being filled, it didn't say let God fill you. It said you keep being filled. That means that you have something to do with it, not God. What is God's part? He filled you at salvation. What is your part? You now have to keep having the same one experience. Say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. If you understand, let me see you. Okay. So it's important that we realize that, because again, the challenge that many have is this. They are waiting for something to happen. According to Ephesians chapter 5, something has already happened. The New Testament is an instruction in how to respond to what has happened. Say, I'm full of the Spirit. I have the Spirit. I have the indwelling of the Spirit. I can act on the indwelling of the Spirit. I can speak with other tongues at will. For the next 1 minute, let you speak in tongues. Stop. How many of you were not able to stop? Let me see. You couldn't stop. You could not stop. You could not stop. You know, you couldn't stop. Okay. Notice everybody could stop. How many of you thought about what to say before you spoke? Let me see. You were thinking about it. How come you spoke without thinking? Because you must have been used to it. Now, because you are used to it, you spoke. What happened? Guess what happened? A language came out. What did you just do? You yielded to the Spirit. If you now continue, what will happen? He now says you will speak for psalms and what? Hymns and what? Spiritual song. So sometimes the challenge is that some don't speak long enough to bring those things out. He now says things like, Pastor, I have never prophesied. No, you have never spoken enough. Acts 19, verse 6, that we saw last week, that was the first time. They were filled with the Spirit. The first day, the first time, the Bible says they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. Nobody, there was no lecture. They were taught. First day. It means they didn't have to, look, listen carefully, they didn't have to grow. You know what I mean by grow? That after 2 years, I was finally able to testimony in church. I thank my God. I prophesied this morning. God help me. What did you say? I said, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It was by inspiration. We believe it's by inspiration. But you could have done that the first day. No man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Isn't that a prophecy? So when you said Jesus is Lord on the day you got saved, you prophesied, because no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost. So you started your life by prophecy. Say amen. That's how you started. So, to, you know, sometimes, and I can't go into that today, but as we go on, we begin to break some things down, because sometimes when people are prophesying, some of us think that they are reading a scroll. You know, the scroll just appeared line by line. My son. My son. My son. Hacking. They even use King James words. Hacking. I'm about to say. You, as your neighbor, ask your neighbor, neighbor, do you speak against English at your place of work? Do you speak that way to your wife or husband? In prayer, is that how you pray? Thou Lord, thou maker of heaven. Unto thee do I come. I bow the knee. Thou knowest. Is that how you pray? The prayer has not entered you. When he enters. In other words, we have preconceived ideas about how the things of the Spirit should operate instead of allowing the word to teach us how it should operate. The Bible just told you in Acts chapter 19 verse 6 that they have never done it before. And what they did that day was valid. They spoke in tongues and prophesied. They've never. That means it wasn't a function of how spiritually mature they were. It was something that was available to them immediately at the new birth. That's what it means. What did they have? A good instructor like Paul, who told them, this is how to yield. What did the disciples have? 120. A good instructor like Jesus, who told them, when the Spirit comes, just begin to speak. Nobody asked Jesus, what if nothing comes out? You have a tongue. You have the indwelling of the Spirit. And indwelling is even more sure, even than your mind. What you do, you respond, you begin to speak. So as they began, that was a response of faith. When they began, what happened? More utterance began to come forth. Glory to God. More utterance began to come forth. The day I found out that being filled or not being filled depends on me and not God, I decided it was a function of whenever I wanted to, however I wanted to what degree I wanted to, any time. So it's no longer a matter of sensation. The word of God is more valid than sensation. Sensations come and go. You were asked to come to the front and you just felt goosebumps coming all over you. Whether you felt the goosebumps, you didn't feel the goosebumps, the Spirit is still there. The Spirit of God is not goosebumps. Your sensation is goosebumps. Whether you believe, you don't believe, Jesus is risen. You better believe. So it's not something that will be done. It's something that has been what? Done. The infilling of the Spirit is something that has been done through Christ Jesus. It is now your responsibility to respond. How do you respond? Through the teaching of God's word. The instructions there, you are meant to act on instructions and then begin to what? Flow with the Spirit. Say, I can't flow with the Spirit. I'm full of the Spirit. I yield to the Spirit. I speak forth in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I sing, I make melody in my heart to the Lord. Hallelujah. Listen carefully. If you understand what we're looking at from God's word, you can wake up at 2 weeks. They can wake you up from deep sleep and say, get this person filled. You will do it with ease. Somebody says, why? It's not, how do you need to work on yourself to release something that's already there? No. How many of you get to your car in the morning? You now say, first step, open the car door. Now sit. Second, listen, you are reading instruction. Number 3, put on seat belt. Number 4, put the key in the ignition. Now turn. You now give a call. Pastor, the car is not answering me. You know, until the day the car doesn't respond, you are even surprised not responding. Notice that you are having conversation with people sometimes in a car and you are driving home. Have you ever lost your way home before? That means you could have conversation with people and you could drive and you never lost your way. It means that unconsciously you know the way home. How many of you know someone? So the same when it comes to things of the Spirit, it's almost an unconscious thing. You can flow with that level of ease. You are not hoping something will happen. You know something has what? Happened. So you are giving expression. So if we give you the mic, come and bless us. Why are we giving the mic? You are a child of God. You have the indwelling of the Spirit. How do you begin? Challenge. Don't start looking to your mind. We didn't tell you it's in your mind. Where is it? Where? In your spirit. How will you recognize or identify what is your spirit? You start speaking. Where do you start speaking from? Tongues. Is that how the early church started? Yes. When we come out after tongues, how that things cannot come out. That means if you don't start from the beginning, you are not likely to enter the other things that should come forth. So what do you do in obedience? You start speaking in tongues. When we come out there, we want psalms and what? Hymns and what? Spiritual songs. Glory to God. What will those things say? What will it teach us? And as we go on, we look into that. Because the difference between the psalms, listen carefully, of the Old Testament and the psalms that the believer gives in the New Testament is in the tensings and the reality. Let me say that again. David said, for instance, in Psalm 18, verse 27, verse 28, the Lord will light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Was he speaking by inspiration? Yes. What was he speaking about? A prophecy. About something that we've in the future. What? How do we appropriate that now? It has already happened. So the tenses are different. The reality is different. Say amen. So when a believer is speaking in Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, you don't go to the book of Psalms. He just went backwards. The book of Psalms respects where you are now. You are the fulfillment of what's in the book of Psalms. When David said in 118 from verse 20, when he says that this is the day that the Lord has made, it wasn't even his day. He spoke prophetically about the day of Christ. He began to speak about the fact that the stone which builders have rejected has become their stone. When these things happen, realize that is the day that the Lord has made. We will what? Rejoice and be glad in it. So what was he doing? He was speaking of the future. The prophecies that we give in the New Testament, we call it speaking forth. It means we're telling what is, not what will be. Hallelujah. We're telling what is, not what will be. Okay, Pastor Lou will give us a psalm now. You will listen. Be a prophet, me psalm. Why am I confident he will give it? Because he knows how to yield to the Spirit. When he speaks forth, you will notice the tenses that are being used. Nothing is necessarily futuristic. Most of it has to do with what has taken place already. Glory to God. Because in the New Testament, that's the major difference between what they used to say and what we can say now. They spoke before the fact of Jesus' resurrection. We are speaking after the fact of Jesus' resurrection. What the Spirit confirmed through them was what will happen. What is confirming through us is what has happened. Can you see the difference? That's the difference. So the same Spirit that enabled them to speak, there was a content to what they said. The same Spirit that enables us to speak, there's a content, which is the epistles, what we are saying, because he is now speaking in and through us what has happened. It is done, 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 done. Victory won, 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 won. We are sealed, 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 sealed. Victorious, victorious, victorious. We are seated, seated, seated. Alive forever, forever, forever. As a witness of the Spirit. He won't say anything contrary to what Jesus accomplished in resurrection. So when he's speaking through you, because you read the epistles, you understand, you are conversant with the revelation of the New Testament about the fact that that which the Spirit will bear witness to has to do with what Jesus accomplished. Glory to God. That's what he will say. And whatever he has accomplished, when it comes out in supernatural utterance, it will encourage, it will build, it will strengthen every single believer. It will comfort you, it will bring you to your right mind. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Are you ready this morning? All right, Pastor.
Arise, arise, let the Christ within you arise. Bring him to the foreground. Do not relegate him. For what he did is made is for you to show forth the goodness of him. So arise now and take up Christ and manifest him. Oh, for the rivers of him that has called you, let it flow. Let it flow out unhindered. Let it flow out. Do not damn it. Let it flow to all. Let it serve as the refreshing for others. Oh, let it serve as a refreshing for the weary heart. Let it serve as a refreshing for the broken hearted. For Christ, through you, must of a necessity be seen by all. Oh, the glory of him is in the knowledge of him being spread abroad through you. So arise, let him be seen.
Hallelujah. Notice that instruction. Say arise. Say with me, arise. Let Christ be seen through you. Let Christ be seen through me. Notice, he said nothing about what God will do. He said something about what a believer would do because of what God has what? Down. Hallelujah. So it says arise, arise. It's an instruction. It means that the Spirit of God now is now giving you an instruction that the reason why you have not seen some things is because you have not acted out some things. It means there are some things to act upon. One of them is what? Arise. Arise. Hallelujah. Arise. Now here in my heart, put on. Put on. Put on the new man, for the new man knows no defeat. Put on the new man, for the new man always has a song. Put on the new man. The new man cannot be etched in or can cave under. Put on the new man. The new man can never be defeated in life. Put on the new man. He is after Christ, for the new man himself is Christ. Put on the new man and you will see the enemy sneak away in defeat. Put on the new man. You will see victory upon victory. Comfort in all your affairs. Put on the new man. Relegate the old man from all your affairs and your thinking. Put on the new man. See the mighty power of God at work towards you at all times. See the fact that you will never be alone again in him. Put on the new man. For the new man will cleanse your sight. He will sanitize your senses. He will bring into the experience not that which will happen, but that which has happened. So arise, put on the new man, and the new man will escort you into the highlands of the victory of the Holy One. Put on the new man. You will see yourself in the light, the way he sees you, the way he has made you, the way he has fashioned you. Put on the new man, and sickness will be no more, and disease will cave in. Put on the new man, lack will be no more, abundance will come. Put on the new man, fear and confusion will vanish, doubt will slink away in defeat. Put on the new man, stand in the light of the new man. Let him lead you in the ways that the master has made available. Pathways wherein is no confusion. Pathways wherein you know no going back. Pathways where boldness is the order of your day. Put on the new man. For the new man knows surely there's an end, and your expectation will never be cut off. The new man knows that you and Christ are one, that the victory is an inheritance that belongs to you also. So put on the new man. Neglect the thinking, the sins of the old man. Put on the new man. Let the new man instruct your consciousness in the mighty realities of the redemption that's already yours. Hallelujah. Now, notice that it was increasing as I chose to speak. Do you know I stopped deliberately? Do you know I didn't just stop because, you know, the spirit has not finished talking? No, I'm the one that stopped. I am the one who stopped. Can I continue? Oh, yes. Somebody says, why? It's not coming from me. It's coming by the inspiration that's within me. It's a function of how do I yield. And I know the way to yield is what to speak. So how did I start? I had something on the inside. Put on. You will not hear any other thing until you say the put on. Sometimes. But some of us think that when people are prophesying, like the way Pastor Lu just spoke now, you think that he's just reading one. There's one book that angel just put book in front of him, and he's just reading line 1, verse 2. No, it's by faith. Say it's by faith. Say I'm a child of faith. Why am I saying this? We're preparing for the last Friday of the month. Every one of us will prophesy. Say amen. Everyone. Say everyone. That includes me. We prophesy. How far you now go depends on you. Someone says, what determines how far I go? How far are you ready to act on the word of God? The more you act, the further you go. But you are the one who determines how far you go. Remember, it's not a function of how long you have been saved. It's how ready you are to yield to the word of God. You should never be comfortable. At a week after you have gotten saved, you are yet to yield to spiritual trust. It's your inheritance. Something God gave to you. Bible says a believer should maintain a spirit-filled life. Say, keep speaking to yourselves. Keep speaking to yourselves. Wash your consciousness with the reality of what has accomplished for you in Christ. That's what it means to be filled with spirit. Because thoughts will come to you. Thoughts will combat your thinking. Things will seem to stand before you. You will forget who you are temporarily sometimes. You will see so many challenges. You will forget that the Bible says, if God be for you, who can be against you? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely also want give you all things? You've forgotten that there were greater challenges that he delivered you from in the past. This one shall be like one of them. It shall also come to pass. Hallelujah. And it shall not tarry. But the reality of who you are will tarry, will stay, will abide. The victory that is yours will tarry to abide. No matter the situation, it is temporal, but your victory in Christ will forever be permanent. Hallelujah. That's why a believer can laugh at all times. Thank God for the times you feel like laughing. But thank God much more for the word of God that gives instruction. This is still the day that God has made. I will rejoice. I'll be glad in it. The psalmist said, I will. That's a conscious exercise of choice. I will. Oh, that believers will arise. Will no longer are controlled by their feelings or emotions, but they are ruled by the word of God. And by being ruled by the word of God, they give expression to Christ in every single area. For Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer of the eternities. Christ is the solution to all challenges. Christ is the wisdom of God manifest even through men. Christ is a victory that all eternities will continually celebrate. So yield to Christ, yield to the word. And the word will put you over For the word is Christ himself. And that same word abides on your inside. Yield to it. Let it control your disposition. Let it affect your actions. Let it dominate your thinking. And you will see that the activities of the angels will increase around you. Oh, more things they will get done. More results will come in. Not because you're praying more, but because Christ is expressed more and more. So this day, this time, when you feel confused, hemmed in, edged in, stranded, remember, like Christ, nothing can stop you. Nothing can hold you down. Nothing can defeat you. It's too late to be defeated, for you have already won. For when he arose, defeat was disgraced. Victory was enthroned. You are one with that victory that's enthroned. You were enthroned with him. Your victory is not temporal. It will last forever. So bring out that victory, every situation and challenge. Let it make a mockery of every appearance of defeat. Let the victory speak loud over the voice of the enemy. Let it silence all the scandalous suggestions that the enemy brings away. Let that victory cause you to laugh. Let it make you dance. Let it make you shout. Let that victory control your response. For the victory is a victory that is yours. In name. Hallelujah. Glory to God forever. Hallelujah. So in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and as we yield to those things, we'll see more of the glory of God manifest. Song I've been singing for a number of days now. You guys just try and follow me. Why do I sing? Why do I dance? Why do I shout? Why do I laugh? I see him risen. He is seated. He is exalted forevermore. Why do I labor much in prayer? Why do I give with all my heart? I see him risen. He is seated. He is exalted forevermore. Why do I sing? Why do I dance? Why do I shout? Why do I laugh? I see he's risen. He's seated. He's exalted forevermore. Oh, hallelujah. He's risen. Hallelujah. He's seated. Hallelujah. He's exalted. He's exalted forevermore. He's risen. I am risen. He's seated, so I'm seated. He's exalted, I am exalted. We are exalted forevermore. Oh, why do I sing? Why do I dance? Why do I shout? Why do I laugh? I see he's risen. He's seated. He's exalted forevermore. Oh, hallelujah, he is risen. Hallelujah, he is seated. Oh, hallelujah, he is exalted. He's exalted forevermore. Oh, he is risen. I am risen. He is seated. I am seated. He's exalted, I am exalted. We are exalted forevermore. Oh, hallelujah, he is risen. Hallelujah, he is seated. Hallelujah, he's exalted. He's exalted forevermore. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So the instruction in that song is simple. Why do I sing? Why do I dance? Why do I laugh? Why do I shout? He's risen. He's seated. He's exalted forevermore. Why do I labor much in prayer? Why do I give with all my heart? I see him risen. I see him seated. He's exalted forevermore. So he's risen. I am risen. He's seated. I am seated. He's exalted. I'm exalted. We are exalted forevermore. Hallelujah. Lift up your hands this morning and just bless his name. Waiting for a rich time. Waiting for a glorious time in the days ahead. Mighty things will flow forth from us. Will flow forth from us. You know, the Bible says, casting all your cares upon him because he cared for you. This is how he removes burdens. This is how he takes your cares from you because you have cast it. So go ahead and cast the present care on me right now. It doesn't matter what that care is, what that challenge is. Cast it right now. Deliberately, consciously do so right now. He takes care of it for you. He's your succorer. He's your shepherd. He's your Lord. He's your master. Go ahead and cast the care this morning. Give him praise.